book of 2 Kings, then, in chapter 1. The book of 2 Kings, if you will, dear beloved, and chapter 1. Now, I want to read the entire story with you very rapidly so that we can get the big picture of the whole story in context before we begin to teach from it. So would you join me then at 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 1. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, Go, inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this disease. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, Arise, go to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, Is it because there is not a god in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore thus says the Lord, You shall not come down from that bed to which you are gone, but shall surely die. And Elijah departed. And when the messengers returned unto him, he said unto them, Why are you now returned? And they said unto him, There came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, Go return to the king who sent you, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Is it because there is no God in Israel that you send us to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down, you shall not come down from that bed to which you are gone, but shall surely die. And he said unto them, What manner of man was he who came up to meet you and told you these words? They answered him, He was a hairy man, girded with a belt of leather round about his waist. And he said, It's Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he, Elijah, sat on the top of a hill. And he spoke unto him, Thou man of God, the king has said, Come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again also, he, Ahaziah, sent unto him, Elijah, another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus saith the king, Come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell down on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray you, let my life and the life of these 50, your servants, be precious in your sight. Behold, there came down fire from heaven and burned up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in your sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, Go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Forasmuch as you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not come down off that bed to which you are gone, but shall surely die. So he died, according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. And Jehoram reigned in his stead, in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Selah. Beloved, tonight, as we come to God's Word, and as we go back over this tremendous chapter, one verse at a time, and begin to analyze what God is speaking to us, I want you to be aware and see the overview of a confrontation tonight, a direct confrontation of two lifestyles, a direct confrontation of two worldviews. One, a worldview of a man that has faith in God's living words, and another man who has a worldview of faith in false gods. It's important as you see that tonight to see these two men in stark contrast one to the other. Especially, I want to remind you of some things leading up to this. If you had done your homework and had known that I was going to teach on this, you could have gone back to 1 Kings in chapter 17 and seen suddenly thrust on the scene a man out of nowhere. It would shock you, it would amaze you as you begin to read in 1 Kings in chapter 17, for it says that suddenly Elijah the Tishbite walks into the king's palace. Walks right up to the king in front of all his counselors, his cabinet, his guards, and declares unto him that it's not going to rain. Thus saith the Lord, it will not rain again until I say so. Immediately you'd be shocked. You'd wonder, what had you missed? That just suddenly some man is thrust upon us from Scripture, and you'd begin to look back, searching for who is this Elijah? Where did he come from? What's the lead-in? After doing some considerable homework, you would learn there is no lead-in. The lead-in is that suddenly, as it were from nowhere, we've never seen him, heard of him, suddenly Elijah, the Tishbite, comes into view in the Scriptures as a prophet of God facing the king head-on. Now, you know, facing the king head-on may look wonderful in books, but kings have armies. Armies have weapons. And the king's word is honored by armies. So that for all practical purposes, for all natural and normal understanding, you would think that the person with authority and power in that room was the king, Ahab, to whom Elijah spoke. Ahab, the father of Ahaziah, of whom we have just read. Elijah turned and walked out. And sure enough, it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months. As we read that, we think, wow, what a man of God. I mean, what a blazing start. What a ministry. We even see as we read afterwards that God sent him to Brook Cherith, and there the ravens picked up food and brought him food so he could eat during the famine. You realize there would be a tremendous drought and a famine, much as you would see there in Ethiopia today. And God is meeting all Elijah's needs. But then his stronghold fails him. Brook Cherith dries up. God was very practical. Many of you would expect God to maybe do something supernatural. I mean, after all, ravens coming bringing you food is pretty good, day after day after day. God is ministering supernaturally. But rather than God suddenly bringing water out of a rock, for example, as he did with Moses in the wilderness, or maybe just a little rain cloud on a 4 square feet of area there where Elijah's jug is, well, that would suffice. But rather, God told him to move on to another place where he would supply him with needs there. So we see that God, the God of the Bible, sometimes ministers to our needs supernaturally and other times quite naturally. And moreover, he seems to be the one that decides which he's going to do. Later, as the famine continues, drought continues, God tells Elijah to go and find and confront Ahab. Now that's funny because Ahab has just put a contract out on Elijah. As you continue reading, he has called in one of his governors, and he's told this governor, Obadiah, that he wants him to go and take some men and go this way, and he's going to take some men and go another way and try and find Elijah. Now, Obadiah was a man of God. He loved God. He feared God. In fact, Obadiah, during this time, you remember that Ahab was married to Jezebel, wicked Queen Jezebel, and that they had put a contract out on all of God's prophets. And Obadiah had taken 100 of these prophets and hidden them in groups of 50, one in one group of 50 in one cave and another group of 50 in another cave, and had furnished them with food and water during a long period of time. So now Obadiah is really between a rock and a hard place. He works for the king, and the king's told him something to do, but he loves the God of Elijah. And as the Lord would have it, Elijah runs smack dab into Obadiah. And he says, Obadiah, go tell King Ahab that you found me and that I'm right here waiting for him. And Obadiah falls on his face. He says, oh, no, Elijah, don't do that to me. He says, because you've signed my death warrant. He says, I know you and I know the Lord. He says, don't you remember who I am? He says, I'm the one that hid the... Ask everybody. I'm the one that hid the prophets. I fear the Lord. And if I go tell Ahab, he says, you know what's going to happen. The Spirit of the Lord will just whisk you away from here. That rascal will never find you. He's been looking for you for years. And I know God isn't going to let him find you. He says, and when he doesn't find you and you're not here, he's going to put my head on a stake. That's the Floyd Jones version. Elijah looked at him and said, don't be afraid. You just go tell Ahab where I am, and I'll be here when he gets here. And so Obadiah obeyed the man of God. And sure enough, Ahab and his men come, and they find Elijah. And Ahab speaks to him, and he says, so, at last I found the one that's troubling Israel. Elijah's remark to him was, no, you're the one that's troubling Israel with all your sins and the whoredoms of your wife through her sorcery and wickedness. He says, but I told you it wasn't going to rain until I said it was going to rain. He says, well, first, I want to have a confrontation about gods. He says, I want you to get all the prophets of Baal and all the prophets of Asherah. I want you to meet me on Mount Carmel. Bring all the people. You guys know the story. I'm not teaching that story. I'm just telling you. But you remember that Elijah made it hard on God, if you please. That as they met there, he said, all right, all you people, how long will you waver between two opinions? If Baal be God, then worship Baal. But if Jehovah is God, then worship Jehovah. Now you see, Elijah knew exactly what he was doing. He did not take on the prophets of Asherah. He took on the 450 prophets of Baal. And the reason he did this was because, among other things, Baal was supposed to be the sun god. And if Baal is really the sun god, and if the sun is God, the life giver, the sustainer, well, the easiest thing in the world ought to be for him to do is to light a fire, if he's the sun god. So Elijah puts them to the test. Let the God that answers by fire be the God that we all follow. Now the people said yes. Oh, absolutely. You know why? Jason, the people didn't believe anything was going to happen. They were good, orthodox churchgoers. They didn't believe anything supernatural was going to happen. They didn't believe Baal was going to throw fire down, and they didn't believe Jehovah was going to throw fire down. It's like many people today making foolish commitments. Yes, yes, I'll commit to God when he does something wonderful for me. And since we don't think he's going to do anything anyway, that means we're not going to commit. Sure. Let's have a contest. And what the people really thought was they would be able, since nothing was going to happen, they would be able to continue in their wicked lives, not having to answer to anybody. That every man would be able to decide for himself what he would do, how he'd act, what was right and what was wrong. His own intellect would be his God and his judge. And you remember Elijah said, well, you guys go first. There's 450 of you. And so they took an animal and they put him on an altar. And the prophets of Baal began to pray and cry out and scream and holler. They began to cut themselves and jump on their altar and dance. And incidentally, anytime you see a priesthood where people are cutting themselves, anytime you see some religious ritual going on where people are cutting themselves, just take it right back to this place in the Scriptures. It's always been part of paganism since time began. Elijah began to mock them. Yell louder. Dance harder. Cut deeper. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's on a trip. Maybe he's chasing someone. Who knows? And they worked themselves up into a total frenzy. They began this in the morning, in mid-morning. And they continued through noon all the way till mid-afternoon, the time of the evening sacrifice. I'm just reminding you then that this test began at the morning sacrifice and ended at the time of the evening sacrifice. Jesus went to the cross at the time of the morning sacrifice and gave up His Spirit at the time of the evening sacrifice. The Scripture says to us very simply that Elijah repaired the torn down altar of the living God Jehovah. And then he put his animal on it. And then he told them to bring buckets of water. They were near the Mediterranean Sea. Somehow they found water. And he said, I want you to pour water all on this animal. Then I want you to fill up this little moat. He made a little moat around the altar with stones and dug a little trench. He said, I want you to fill that up. And Elijah watered down the sacrifice. In other words, he was going to make it tough. In the natural mind, difficult for God. See, the natural mind always thinks there's some things hard for God. To make sure and certain to all the people that when God answered, there would be no excuse. To make it as near impossible to burn that animal up as possible. This little lamb is just water soaked and waterlogged. Water's everywhere. And then Elijah offered up a very vanilla prayer and stepped back. And the Scripture says that the sacrifice was consumed with fire from heaven. Now you might remember in the lesson we read tonight, fire came down from heaven. Let the God that answers by fire be God. And so Baal, the sun god, didn't throw any fire down. The living God didn't. The Scripture says not only was the animal consumed, but all the water was consumed, and all the rocks that he built a little moat with were consumed, and all the dust around was consumed. And the people fell on their face and shouted, Jehovah is God. He is God. In effect, Elijah said, you ain't seen nothing yet. Walked up on the top of the hill, looked out over the ocean, sat down, began to pray. Put his head down, sat with his knees up, sent his servant up to the top of the hill. Says, go tell me if you see a cloud. See any rain coming? Servant came down. I said, see, I see nothing. It's as clear as day. No clouds in sight. A lot of you being taught, never pray but once. If you pray more than once, you hadn't got faith. Elijah kept praying. Said, go again. Came back, says, boss, I don't see anything. Go again until seven times. And on the seventh time, the servant came down and says, well, if you kind of squint and get your head at just the right angle, this is the Floyd Jones version, you can see a cloud, but it's only about the size of a man's hand. Elijah jumped up and said, run for your lives. A flood's coming. See, Elijah didn't have to see the whole lion to know where the lion was. When he could see a lion's paw, he knew a lion was tied on the rest of, on the end of that paw. And he runs to Ahab. Ahab's in his chariot. They've already slain the 450 prophets of Baal down in the brook. And he says, run for all you're worth. Flee, Ahab. A deluge is coming. A downpour is coming. And the Scriptures reveal, if you check a Bible map, it's about 26 miles from the top of Mount Carmel down to Jezreel. And the Scriptures reveal that Elijah outran all the chariots. And so I'd just like to tell you that the official record for the marathon is not known, but it is not held by whomsoever the official sports magazines will tell you. Elijah outran all the chariots as the Lord empowered him. Wow, what a day. You got to admit, up to now, man, Elijah, I mean, what a ministry. But you see, that's not what most ministries are like for very much of the time. Not yours, nor Elijah's. If the story had only ended there, most of you would never want to be used by the Lord because you wouldn't believe you could be used by the Lord because you'd know you could never face a king and soldiers and 450 prophets of Baal, plus 400 prophets of Asherah, plus all the people, and they're all against you. I mean, this is what you call your basic day of rejection. What a moment. What a man. I could never walk in those footsteps. And the good news is for us, see, it would be merciful for Elijah. Elijah wishes he had died right there. In glory, in triumph. What an exit. Now, God's got a great exit plan for Elijah. You can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 2. But God's going to show us that He doesn't pick perfect men to do the job, because there's a perfect God who doesn't need but a bunch of mud balls to fool with. And He doesn't even need them. He lets them get into the action. Yeah, up until now, Elijah's been flawless. No weaknesses. But suddenly, Ahab arrives at Jezreel and tells his wife Jezebel all that's happened. And she sends word to Elijah, "The God so do to me and more." That's one of the great curses in the Old Testament. It means split me down the backbone right through the skull if I don't do to you what you did to the 450 prophets of Baal. Put a contract out on him. This man that stood up to a king and to his army and to all the people and to 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah runs like a dog from a woman. And he runs till he's exhausted. And he collapses under a juniper tree. And there he lies to God like a dog, just like you and I do a lot of times. We even sing lies to God sometimes about our commitment. "I surrender all." Remember that song? "I surrender all." Nobody in this room has ever done that. When I read my Bible, I find Jesus is the only person that ever did that. And he lies like a dog to God. Just like we do sometimes when we say, "Oh, I wish I was dead." God says, "Oh, okay. Oh, I didn't mean that, God." And that's when the doctor says, "Oh, okay, you want to die? Good, you got cancer." "Oh, no, I was kidding." See, what we had in mind was, you know, going to sleep that night very peacefully. Under that juniper tree, Elijah says, "Oh, I'm no better than my fathers." Now, that means that at one time he thought he was. So God's got him now dealing with him about some problems he's been having. I mean, his ministry's been so good, it's might be even been getting a little bit to him. I mean, what a winning ministry he's got. You got to admit, this is a winner. "No better than my fathers." And he says, "Oh, God, let me die." What a lie. He's running from Jezebel, who's more than happy to bring that wish to pass. All he's got to do is sit still. Jezebel will gladly grant his request. But you'll remember that God sends an angel, feeds him supernaturally. He rests, awakes, God feeds him again and says, "You're going to take a long trip." And he does, all the way down to Mount Sinai, where God dealt with Moses and later with Paul. And there God dealt with his man that's discouraged and down at the height of his greatest spiritual victory. Hey, what a day. Listen, not only did he defeat the prophets of Baal, it rained when he said rain, and it hadn't rained for 3 years and 6 months. Now, even that's a winner. I mean, if God and you are in communion such that when you say it doesn't rain, it doesn't rain. And when you say it rains. That's pretty good. That's a big day. But right at the height of his ministry. And what a ministry, like a comet going through the sky out of nowhere and then whimpering, feeling sorry for himself, defeated under a juniper tree. You know, there's a lot of juniper trees, aren't there? I don't know how many of you in this room tonight, but I'd say by the number of chairs we've got up, it must be a little better than 200. I'd say every one of you sometime along the way have found a juniper tree or two. When everything's gone wrong, but you know the funny thing is, all he had to do was stop and reflect. All this time, God has met his needs. Even ravens fed him, y'all. Moreover, when things were tough in the country and there was a drought, God took care of Elijah. Oh, I might add, one time during the drought, he told Elijah to get out of the country and go up to Sidon. But you know, they were having a drought up there. And God there sent him to a little widow woman and her son and multiplied their food and their oil so that all three of them just ate wonderfully the whole time. God had met his needs. Why then, why would he suddenly think God was no longer going to continue meeting the needs? I didn't say the wants. I said the needs. Some of you get discouraged at yourself because when this happens to you, you fail like Elijah and then, oh, I failed God. Of course, mudballs. Fellow mudballs. You visitors, you see the scripture says he's the potter and we're the clay. That's where I get the term mudballs. Of course. See, the story's not about Elijah, it's about his God. Elijah could have said, let it rain for 60 years, but if God didn't want it to rain, it wasn't going to rain. It rained because Elijah was praying the mind of God. The stories after that, in the end of 1 Kings, would catch your attention kind of funny if you were really paying attention. There's a whole chapter about old wicked Ahab. Why, he's surrounded by 32 kings who have drawn an army together. And it looks bad, it looks bad. And he's at Samaria, the capital. Now, Samaria was a hill in the middle of a valley where Omri, Ahab's wicked father, had purchased this hill and built his fortress city and ended up with it becoming the capital of Israel, the northern 10 tribes. And these 32 kings have united against him. And it looks bad. Looks bad. He's outnumbered hopelessly. And an unnamed, unknown prophet from God comes to Ahab and says, don't worry. God says you're going to win. And God's going to let you win, not because you've been good, but to show you there's really a God in Israel. The idea is, Ahab will never be able to stand before God at judgment and say, hey, I would have believed in you if you'd have just shown me, if I'd have just known. Now see, right away, should come to our mind, chapter after chapter, all we've read now is Elijah. He came out of nowhere. Suddenly, we expect, I mean, come on, now this is a big assignment. This is heavy-duty stuff. 32 kings have got one king surrounded in his little fortress. You'd think God would send Elijah. But you don't see Elijah in the whole chapter. And Ahab says, well, how will we win? What, by what means is God going to deliver me? And he said, well, from the young princes of the provinces. In other words, 232 young princes from out, shall we say, out in the country that were princes in small little villages. He says, they're going to lead you to victory. The scriptures reveal that these 32 kings are getting smashed drunk. And suddenly word comes into them, there's movement from the Israeli camp.